You have your Bibles tonight, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. 71st Psalm is longer than the last one. Obviously, it's one of the average length Psalms, I suppose. You'll notice there's no superscription or title to it. There are some that consider this to be part of the 71st or the 70th Psalm, which is why they allow for it not having a superscription or title. I don't hold to that. I've explained that before. There are a few psalms that simply don't have any designation to them on purpose. And I think this, as we'll see in our reading of it, part of the purpose. Psalm 71, verse 1 says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the righteous and cruel man, unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go on the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again and shall bring me again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Verse 18 gives us the where we'll draw the concept from, the title, if you would, and the first part of it, When I Am Old, A Lifetime of Trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and ask that you'll encourage us through this text. Help us to understand that no matter where we are in life, whether young or old or in between, that we have a purpose. Help us to understand that that purpose is to give you glory and to point people to you. Help us to understand our role in that purpose and where we fit. Guide us, teach us your truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Its anonymity, as far as this psalm goes, shows us that this is a prayer for any believer who has walked with God over a lifetime and now seeks to finish well. Kind of reminds us of 2 Timothy 4, where the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy for the last time, as clear as we understand. And he came to the end of his life, and most historians, biblical historians, consider the fact that he was about to die a martyr's death at the hand of the emperor. And he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And some years ago, when we were in Florida, I preached my brother-in-law's retirement message, if I don't have a better way of putting it. He was stepping aside and turning the ministry over. And I used that text out of 2 Timothy 4 and recognizing that he, even though he hadn't, he wasn't, as far as age goes, he wasn't as old as some, he's older than some, but he realized that he had come to the end of his service to the Lord as a pastor. And I can distinctly remember preaching that and realizing that there was a day coming where I was going to face that too. And I can remember my dad facing that, and every other older preacher I know is facing that. And although I'm not there yet, I've got some time left to go. As I studied this psalm, I realized that time is running out. And it's been a thought on my mind for several years now. And part of the reason I went to Pennsylvania and took that position there was in the key to that was this verse, verse 18, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And we, as our generation of Christians, as servants of the Lord, whatever our leadership position is, if nothing outside of the home, outside of the family, we have a responsibility to lay the groundwork for the next generation and the generations to follow. If we don't, who will? And that's the psalmist. Some say this was David at the end of his life when Absalom rose up against him, that he was an old man when that happened. And I'm not sure we can be sure of that. I think we can see a lot of Davidic things here, but there are some that think that Jeremiah wrote this psalm, as it turns out, because of his propensity to acknowledge the trouble he had later in his life. I think the anonymity, again, is simply for us to understand that it's for all of us, for all the ages of all believers, no matter where our place is in life, to understand that even as young people, like I remember as a kid looking forward and thinking that I had a lot of time, and then, you know, you go to bed and you wake up and time's gone out. And that's just the nature of it. And the psalmist is recognizing that here. And so we'll see a few things, and I'll give this quickly. I know there's 24 verses, and much of this we've seen before in all the Davidic psalms, which is why, again, a lot of people think that David wrote it. In fact, some just dogmatically assume he did. I'm not one of those, but I think that it's probably a pretty good chance that he did. In the first 8 verses, we find a place of refuge, confidence rooted, based, foundationed in the Lord. Notice it says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Now, we've seen that often. This is the same biblical principle of the New Testament word faith. I think this particular word trust is used some 150 plus times in the Old Testament, the majority of those in the Psalms. And it's a biblical idea, a biblical precedent sent throughout. It's a word, both Old and New Testament, trust in the old, faith in the new, that has to that means to have settled confidence in. It's not just faith for the moment. That's what we might consider a supernatural faith that we need. You know, the faith of the grain of mustard seed, to say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, and it shall be done. This is a faith that has its anchor in testimony, in assurance, settled dependence, as one described it, on the Lord. The 18th Psalm, verse 2, says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Psalm 31:1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That very familiar proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean on to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust is found throughout the Bible. But it's not just that thing we do every now and again. It's something that our mind and heart needs to be settled on. So our trust is placed in the Lord and in him alone. If we trust people, we're going to be disappointed. That's not to say we're not to trust people. I think we should trust people. I think if there's a lack of trust, there's a problem. I don't care what that situation is, whether it's in the church, whether it's in business, whether it's in the home. If we can't trust those people around us, then we're going to have a problem. But if our trust is based in people without God, then there's equally a problem. Our trust should be for those things that we need the most in God. And verses 3, and again, we've seen these texts before, deliver me in thy righteousness, verse 2, Cause me to escape, incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Verses 3 through 5, we find that protection is found in God's presence. We trust in Him because we find Him, we find our protection in Him, in His presence. The word for habitation in verse 3 is not just a shelter, it's a place of dwelling. Flip over to the 90th Psalm, just a few pages over Psalm 90, and then we'll look at 91. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. I think Psalm 91 is as well. Psalm 90 in verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Our dwelling place. Same word as habitation. And Psalm 91 verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. So we see those two things connected. Again, think about John 15, where Jesus is addressing the apostles again. He's about to go to the cross just in the same few days. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Over and over the word abide is found in the 15th chapter of John. And it's the same principle of habitation in the 71st Psalm. We dwell in Him, He dwells in us. Our protection is found in His presence. We're building up to something as we get down through here, and we'll see that. We find in this place of refuge that faith is proven over a lifetime. Verse 5, For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. So he mentions the fact that he was young and trusted in God. A few verses later, he says, Now I'm old and I'm still trusting in God. And in all times in between, the trust spoken of stretches, as it says in verse 6, from the womb through every season of life. Now this is terminology that's demonstrating a lifelong trust that the psalmist had in the Lord. Trust that was proven from experience. In fact, God told the prophet that we're to prove him. Malachi, prove me herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, your barns are not able to contain it. Faith is proven. We start out young and we trust God for little things. And the older we get and the more mature we get and the more difficulties and problems of life we have and our families and all those things that happen in the course of life, our needs get greater, and our faith is proven even more. Praise is expressed continually, verses 7 and 8. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Continually. The idea of that principle to continue with is calling out in continual praise. It shows that praise is the natural outcome of a lifetime of trust in the Lord. The more we trust, the more we see God dwelling with us and us with Him, the more we see His protection, the more we'll praise. We find that all through the Psalms. We've seen the verse in Hebrews 13:15. About the offering the sacrifice of praise. We don't need to spend much time on that. I think we're pretty well clear on that idea. Verses 9 through 13 is a plea in old age. It deals with the psalmist's crisis and the conflict that came because his enemies felt that because of his age, because of his weakness, because of his limitations, because of age, that they had a leg up on him, that they had an opportunity to defeat him. So he calls out to God in verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. This is not a fear of loss of usefulness, but the psalmist seems to fear the loss of the nearness of God. It was a fear of abandonment in weakness. Now he's not, I came across this, and one of the precursors to the King James version of the Bible was the Geneva Bible. It wasn't necessarily a precursor. It was done actually about the same time as the King James. It was just done by a different group of people. But much in the Bibles are the same. But the Geneva Bible had something unique in it. It had notes that they maintained. You can download them. You can find them all over the place. But the Geneva Bible notes, the commentators that were writing then at the time, makes this observation regarding this phrase. And I thought this was good. Dealing with the phrase, cast me not off in the time of old age. He said, "You," and this is how they noted it. "You who helped me in my youth when I had more strength, help me now even more in my old age and weakness." He's not, the psalmist isn't praying that or suggesting that God would abandon him or that the possibility existed he would. We know that that's not true. This is the language of faith under the pressure of age, under the pressure of inability or weakness. It's a basic function of Hebrew poetry or Hebrew prayer. And it's not because God is unfaithful, but because the believer is clinging to God when strength is gone. It's not doubt, but dependence. That's what this is saying. He's not thinking God will abandon him. He knew he wouldn't. He had experienced that. This is him saying, "You've helped me before. I'm going to need you to help me more now." And again, I know that I may have, I don't have as many years as some that are here. I have more years than others. I do know that I'm on the other side of the middle age now. I don't have the time left that I would like to have left for a lot of different things. And I realize that strength is waning. I knew that this wasn't an epiphany I just had this week. It's been coming on for a couple of years. And I realized that like everybody that's gone before me has realized, I can't do what I used to do. And especially when it comes to the ministry, especially when it comes to the stress and strain and conflict of ministry. This is one of those texts that God has used in my life in the past to help me understand that age is part of what we go through. Age is something, and especially the older we get, and the more influence that we have to help others is the key here. That's the important part. The second line of this verse, in verse 9, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." This is that Hebrew parallelism that we talk so much about. "Cast me not off, forsake me not in the time of old age when my strength faileth." When my strength faileth is describing the period of old age. Now, I have no idea how old the psalmist was. It doesn't say. Old age today for some is different than others. I know people younger than me that consider themselves to be ancient. And I know people that are considerably older than I am that consider themselves to be young. And I understand age is just a number. But when it comes to the ministry that the Lord has for us, we will run out of time. That's what the psalmist is saying. He said, "I need to have an impact." Verse 18, we'll jump ahead a little bit. "I need to have an impact before I'm gone, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." And that goes along with verse 9. Back to verse 10 and 11, we have this is the accusation raised by the enemies. The enemies attacked. They said, "God is forsaken," in verse 11. "Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." They assume, because he was old, that God was done with him. And unfortunately, there's too many people. I've known pastors that have retired and quit. They didn't just retire and stay preaching. They didn't resign the pastorate because they couldn't do the work anymore and stayed active in teaching and maybe mentoring other people. They just retired and quit. They quit preaching, they quit teaching, they quit church. I don't know how, they just did. And it's more than one that I've known that has done that. And that's what the psalmist is indicating here, is that attitude that many have. Well, he's done. God's done with him. So let's attack him. And the devil's just waiting for that to happen. And it still happens today. To those that deal with the challenge of age, when our enemies see us weaker than they are and use that as a means to attack us. Well, he's getting older. He's not what he used to be. And this is true not just of church, it's true in life and culture. And they'll begin to attack. And they'll begin to disrupt and take and cause trouble. That's just simply what it is. The enemy pursues when strength is diminished. Verses 12 and 13 are an urgent appeal by the psalmist for God's nearness and deliverance again. He comes back to this. Be not far from me. Verse 12, make haste for my help. Then he refers to those in verses 10 and 11, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Verses 14 down through verse 18 is a purpose to proclaim our testimony. Hope is resolved, verse 14, despite uncertainty, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. The psalmist is saying, the older I get, the more I realize how much he needed God. And even during that trial that he was going through, whatever it might have been, he was not going to stop praising God. Not only that, he was going to praise him more and more, which is what we should do to encourage others. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a wonderful verse. Hope. Help. We find verses 15 and 16 that praise is multiplied through our testimony. Young people need to hear us praise the Lord. They need to hear us testify. The next generation needs to hear us not being so discouraged with life, not being so dragged down by culture. They need to hear us testify out loud of what God has done. Notice what it says in verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. That's an interesting thing there, that phrase, for I know not the numbers thereof. It's not talking about the day. That's not the word it's modifying. It's going back to the righteousness and salvation of God. His righteousness exceeds understanding and calculation. That's what the word numbers means here. It's not talking about a set number. It's talking about calculating numbers. It's an accounting term. For I know not the number of the righteousness and saving acts of God cannot be calculated. There's no number big enough to put on what God has done for us. That's the principle. In other words, I cannot calculate the full extent of his righteous saving act. The focus here is not the psalmist's own story or the problems he was going through, but God's character. Again, we see that over and over in the Psalms. Then verse 18 is our legacy, if you would. Don't have a better word for it. That's entrusted to the next generation. What will we leave behind? What am I going to leave behind for my family, for my children, my grandchildren? What am I going to leave behind for the churches that I have pastored in the past, for this church? What will I leave behind? What will my legacy be? The psalmist has in view here his legacy. Now, it's kind of a modern term. It wasn't used. I didn't hear much about that when I was growing up in ministry. Until just recently, it's a term that seems to have come back into use, into modern use. It was used many years ago. But that's why I'm still doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm here and why I still preach. No matter how difficult that it may be, the older I get, no matter how difficult circumstances may become, no matter how challenging it gets to be, it's for the next generation. I'm not here for me. I'm here for those that will follow us. Even in old age, the mission remains the same. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, prior to that verse where it says, where the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, preach the word. He's leaving a legacy for his son in the faith. Earlier in that same letter, he talks about, is it 2 Timothy chapter 2? And I can, for whatever reason, can never remember what it is, so let me read it. 2 Corinthians 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our job. Not just the pastor's job. That's our job as Christian, God-fearing, biblical parents and grandparents, is to let them know. Leave them a legacy to follow. I mean, we have historically, we want to leave a national legacy. We want to have our children be patriots, and we encourage them in that regard or in other circumstances, but too often we neglect what the psalmist is saying here. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Old age does not silence faith, what someone said. It sharpens its mission. It doesn't silence it. Makes it more pointed. The faith we have should aim beyond simply surviving the challenges and battles. Its aim should be succession, should be leaving something behind. Look over to Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children, speaking of the words, verse 1, give ear, O my people, my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. In the minor prophetical book, Joel, it's three short chapters. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation, speaking of the prophecies of God. We would say the word of God. Tell your children, let your children tell their children and their children another generation and another generation. I read a statistic today, and I didn't write it down, so I don't have exact figures, but the amount of churches that are closing every year is growing. And I'm not talking about doctrinally sound fundamental churches. This is across the board churches in general, Christian churches, whether they be Catholic or otherwise. But thousands close every year, and it's about 70-30. So 70% of churches that are closing are only replaced by 30%. So out of every 100 churches that close, there's only 30 that reopen. Now you can do the math. It's not going to take long for the church as we know it to have a real problem. Why? Because we forgot to teach the next generation. We got involved in bigness and numbers and money, and churches changed what they taught and got consumed with the business of church rather than the ministry of church. And we forgot to teach the next generation. We forgot to commit to the next generation the things we've been taught. The latter part of the psalm, a praise after the trial, verses 19 through 24, celebration of God's righteousness. We've seen much of this before. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. Now he realized that his troubles came from God, just as the blessings did. God allowed them, just like he does us. But he also realized that the quickening came from him as well. The rejuvenation of life shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He's not saying he's going to be resurrected necessarily. He's talking about the challenges that he faced had brought him low, and God would bring him back up again. He brings his servants through, not just out of trouble. I remember a missionary friend of mine a long time ago made comment about, and I've mentioned it before on numerous occasions, but it fits here, that God doesn't always deliver us. He doesn't keep us from the fire, but he'll keep us through the fire. He may not deliver us out of the trouble, but he will be there with us through the trouble. That's what this is talking about. Then he said, "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." This is the restoration that's promised. He requests for greatness. It's not a boastful, self-serving power for prominence or prayer for prominence or power. It's a request that God would vindicate him by elevating him over those who are trying to humiliate him, as one author said. Greatness is used in this context, given the Psalm's focus on aging, weakness, and endurance. As used here, it means continued usefulness, restored confidence, and the ability to testify again of what God has done. It's literally the opposite of "cast me off" in verse 9. It's the same prayer. Thou shalt increase my greatness. It's the opposite of the idea of casting off that he prays would not happen in verse 9. Then we find that later years can be richer than earlier ones. "I will praise thee with the psaltery," that's a musical instrument, "even thy praise, O my God, unto thee I will sing with the harp. My lips shall greatly rejoice," that we've seen that before, shout for joy is what literally means. "My soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long." The psalm ends where it began, with public confidence in God. Starts with trust and ends with trust. Scripture recognizes the reality that this psalm teaches, not just in the life of individual believers, but in the church as well. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, it says that that the direction to Timothy by the Apostle Paul as the bishop of the churches in Ephesus, the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, the pastor himself, he said, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Now, the elder there is not, he's not referring to a pastor. That comes later in that chapter. He's talking about the older men. Rebuke not an older man. Don't treat older men harshly is what it's talking about, but as fathers. Spiritual maturity deserves patience, honor, and care, especially when long years of faithfulness are now accompanied by weariness or loss of strength. The church reflects God's character when it supports those who are finishing their course, not merely those who are beginning theirs. At the same time, the psalm reminds those who lead the later seasons and carry their own calling and responsibility. The psalmist does not ask for position, but for continued usefulness. Doesn't ask for prominence, but for the grace to keep declaring God's righteousness and strength to the next generation. Faithful leaders bear responsibility to finish humbly, to speak truth graciously, and to entrust that, what they have learned, to the next generation rather than cling to what they have held. Pass it on. When I'm old. You may not be there yet, but when we get there, realize we have a responsibility to the next generation. Let's pray.